Are you sure you didn't sneak a look at my notes today, Brother Steve? Well, it's already the fourth day of Bible school. Can you believe that? It's been a good week so far, at least for me. And I hope for you also. You know, there's some tough things said. Maybe you didn't perceive them as tough to receive. And it's good if you didn't. But sometimes when we talk about specifics in our Christian life, it feels a little uncomfortable, you know. Dress and music. And I just want to encourage you young people to open your hearts and receive that. Receive what God is giving you this week. I know that the brothers and sisters here that are teaching you, the principals and matrons, they're not trying to restrict you. They're trying to set you free. It is Satan that wants to entangle you with the bait in the shops along the street in Vanity Fair. And it is our hearts to help you reach the celestial city. Amen. Well, that's God's heart for you even much more. Let's pray. God, thank you for this privilege to gather like this again. We're so blessed, God. We're so privileged. Freedom of religion in this country of America. Lord, we have your word in our own language. We have ability, skill to read. God, and eyes that can see. Lord, we are so blessed, more than millions in this world. Thank you, God. Help us not to count these things as light things, but to use them for you, Lord. God, I pray this morning again for myself and everyone listening to this message that you will give us open ears to hear what you have to share with us, to hear your Spirit speaking to our hearts. Lord, as we look into the mirror of your word, the perfect law of liberty, I ask you, Father, that you will help us to see more clearly and to bow our hearts to your will, Lord. God, I do pray for the moving of your Spirit, the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us again today. I confess that I need you, Lord. We need you, God. We can't live this Christian life on our own strength, Lord. Our wisdom is not sufficient. Our strength is not sufficient. We need you, God. And I thank you that in Christ Jesus you have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God, would you increase our faith to reach out and grab a hold and to live the abundant life, the resurrected life that you want to live in and through us, Lord. That this world might see you, Lord Jesus, and know who you really are. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Really appreciated the worship service this morning. Yes, may our Lord Jesus Christ be praised. He is worthy. Amen. Yes. Have you shut the door with him inside for unbroken fellowship this morning? I've titled the talk this morning, Living for Self or Living for Christ. And I guess you noticed we didn't finish chapter 3 yesterday. I don't know if I'll be able to this morning, but I'd like to cover about two chapters this morning and leave just the end of chapter 5. I'm not sure we'll be able to do that, but we're going to try. And I've titled the talk this morning, Living for Self or living for Christ? Living for self or living for Christ? Now remember, we're studying the book of James, and we've given the book of James a title, Tests of True Faith. And we've been going through these chapters, seeing some of these tests. How do I deal with trials? That was chapter 1, basically. And chapter 2, am I partial? Chapter 3, what's coming out of my tongue? What's flowing out of my mouth? Tests of our faith. Now this morning we'd like to look at this subject, living for self or living for Christ. And maybe you say, well, Brother Ross, if you're living for self, you haven't even been born again. Well, that may be true. If you haven't been born again, definitely you are living for yourself. But the Scripture does talk about carnal Christians, doesn't it? What is a carnal Christian? And what do you do with that? How can you be in Christ and fleshly at the same time? Those two things don't go together, do they? But there is such a thing according to the Scripture. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because you don't stay there long. You either move back to Christ is all, or you keep on that road of serving self. So that's a very dangerous place to be. But I think God wants us to look at that this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. I'd like to do a little background before we start into James chapter 3 verse 13. So turn to Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. And you all probably know this verse. We've sung it in a chorus many times. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why did God create you? Whoever you are here this morning, young man, young woman, or older, why did God create you? For His pleasure. That's right. For His pleasure. That's why He created us. Now, why did God save us? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. He created us for His pleasure. We turned our backs on Him. Eve was deceived. The enemy convinced her that God's withholding good things from you, and she believed the enemy and took of that forbidden fruit. Adam wasn't deceived. He walked into it and ate that fruit, knowing full well what he was doing. We turned our backs on God and said, we're going to live for our own pleasures. And what a mess we got ourselves into. And then God in His mercy, He wouldn't let it go like that. Look what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1. Epaphras had come from Colossae to Paul. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, here again is one of Paul's prayers. He says, when we heard that you Colossians loved the Lord Jesus Christ and loved one another in the Spirit, He took up praying more earnestly, and this was his prayer, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There it is again. To please who? Each other? Ourselves? No, Him. Our Lord Jesus, who bought us with His blood. Paul's prayer for them was that I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I want you to have a perfect understanding of what God wants you to do so that you can please Him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power and so forth. So this is God's will for us. For this purpose He created us, and for this purpose He redeemed us, that we might live for His pleasure. Now, what is Satan's lie? Yes. Satan's lie is that if you live for Jesus Christ, you are going to be missing out on the best things of life. Isn't that what he says? It's a lie. The one who created us for His pleasure. And when we are fulfilling the purpose for which He created us, that is the only time when we receive true and complete fulfillment and satisfaction. I hope you found that place. If you haven't, I hope you find it today. Or if you found it and have moved away from it, I hope you find it again. Let me just draw a little diagram on the board. This matter of living for self applies to non-Christians, but it also applies to carnal Christians. Let me just draw a target up here on the board, a little bit like the one that was drawn up here yesterday. Only in the middle here, the bullseye, I'm going to put spirit or heart, as the Scripture often calls the spirit of man. Okay? Man is a three-part being. So the inner circle represents spirit. The middle one represents soul. And your soul is comprised of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then, of course, the outside circle is the outside of us. What do you see when you look at me? You don't see my spirit. You don't see my soul. If you look into my eyes, you get a little picture of it. But what do you see when you look at a person? You see their body. And of course, in this body, you have the five senses, which are like gates. Now, before a person is born again, what is the condition of their spirit? Dead. Dark. That's how we're born. Our spirits are separated from God. Dead. Okay? And the soul, which we can call the real you, although the whole part comprises you, this is where you think, this is your will, your emotions. Your soul reigns. But your body also is giving you input. And as a person who's not converted, as you learn your body's senses, you begin to indulge them. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, your spirit was dead. There was nothing here. You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, fulfilling the desires of what? The flesh, that's the body, and what? The mind, even as others. You know, there's the ego puffing ourselves up. The desires of our mind and body. That's how we lived, unconverted. Well, praise God, the Spirit of God convicted us. We saw our real condition and surrendered to Jesus Christ. And what happens when a person gets born again? Not only is the record clear in heaven, not only are those sins on God's book blotted out with the blood of Jesus, but praise God, the Holy Spirit comes in and joins with our spirit. We become one with God. Isn't that awesome? In a sense, there's an awesome union there. And that's when somebody gets born again. Their heart is made new. They're regenerated. Okay, so now you have the spirit of man here, but you also have the Holy Spirit residing in the heart of man, in the spirit of man. Well, now there's life. But we still live in a fleshly body. My body's not redeemed yet. Is yours? Someday it's going to be redeemed. Amen? Hallelujah. But today yet our body's not redeemed. And it still has desires. Not only that, but our mind needs to be transformed. We believed Satan's lies for years and years and years and developed habits based on Satan's lies for years until we were born again. Well, when you're born again, your spirit changes instantly. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that's provisionally because we still need a transformed mind. Think of Romans chapter 12. What is it there? Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice. That's why Paul said, now I keep my body under. Bring it into subjection. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. That's the soul. Now, who's he talking to here? Heathens or Christians? Christians. He's talking to the Roman Christians. If, when they were converted, instantly their mind was transformed, perfected in Christ, he had no reason to write unto them that their mind should be transformed. And so that needs to go on. Well, what happens? There becomes a war. And if you've been in Christ for very long at all, you have felt that war. The Holy Spirit in here is trying to transform, tear down those strongholds in your mind that Satan has built, those castles, those lies that Satan has built into our minds. By the Holy Spirit and by God's Word, he's trying to tear those down. And your flesh and your ego is fighting against it. And there's a battle that ensues. And sometimes we don't listen to the Holy Spirit right away. And the flesh starts to usurp authority again. And the will, the ego. And then you are a carnal Christian. That's what a carnal Christian is. Yes, the Holy Spirit is in there. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But the Holy Spirit is grieved. He's sort of back in a corner somewhere. And flesh, ego is starting to usurp its authority again. That's a dangerous place to be, my brother and sister. And so that's the burden of this teaching this morning. Living for self or living for Christ. Do you know that it is even possible to try to worship God with selfish motives? Two illustrations that I thought of from the Old Testament. One was Cain. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not accept Cain's sacrifice? Cain's sacrifice represented the works of his own hands. He was trying to worship God with his own flesh instead of the substitutionary lamb. Another one, Nadab and Abihu. They came to offer strange fire. God said, when you want to come and worship me, you need to burn incense. But make sure you get the fire where? Off the altar. That fire was kindled by God Himself on the altar. And I don't know where they got the fire, but they didn't get it there. The Bible calls it strange fire. And when they came close to the presence of God, fire came out from God and slew them. They were trying to worship God in the flesh. There are two examples in the New Testament. One is Ananias and Sapphira. They came with an offering unto the Lord. Isn't giving worshiping the Lord? Yes. Our giving should be an act of worship unto the Lord. And they came to worship the Lord, but it was a fleshly offering. There was so much flesh inside. Peter said, "You haven't lied unto men, you've lied unto God." And God slew them. It wasn't Peter. Simon the sorcerer begged, was it Peter? He begged the apostles, for he offered them money to give him the power of the Holy Spirit. It is even possible for us to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit with selfish motives. So this matter of living for self and living for Christ goes so deep, brothers and sisters. So deep. And I'll have to confess this morning before you that I don't feel worthy, and I'm not worthy to preach this, to give this teaching to you. I confess that God is working in my own life, and there is yet very much land to be possessed in my own life. I have to confess that to you this morning. But I do want God to continue to sanctify me. I do want to live for Christ and not self. All right, let's go to James chapter 3, using this as a background. Verse 13. I've titled this section, Wisdom and Intelligence. Your key to reach the top or your key to service. Wisdom and intelligence. Your key to reach the top or your key to service. Strife versus meekness. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him win all the arguments. Is that what it says? Let him show everybody that he can have the last word. Is that what it says? Those three words, endued with knowledge, it comes from a Greek word that simply means intelligent. Who is a wise man, intelligent among you? Let him show out of good behavior, good conversation, a good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. It doesn't even talk about words coming out of his mouth there, does it? So many times we try to convince people how wise and intelligent we are by the words that pour out of our mouths. And he says here, God says here, let the wise and intelligent man prove his wisdom and intelligence by good, meek behavior. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Honestly face the facts. What does it really mean if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart and think that you're so wise and so intelligent? What does it really mean? Look what he says in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. It's earthly wisdom that does that. Jesus told the disciples they were jockeying for position. You know, like runners in a race sometimes try to knock the other runner as they're running past to get the edge. They want to get to the finish line first. That's the picture here, striving. You want to be first. Push the other ones down. The disciples were doing that one day. They were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told them, the kings of this earth exercise lordship over them. But among you it shall not be so. He that shall be greatest, let him be your servant. Hallelujah. Some people call it the upside down kingdom because of that. It's really the right side up kingdom. But it's totally opposed to the greatness of this world. Earthly wisdom does that. He calls it sensual wisdom. Another translation calls it natural wisdom. You buy a bunch of chickens and put them in a pen. What happens instantly? Immediately something starts to happen. Have you ever watched that? they developed something called a pecking order. This big rooster gets first chance at the feed. This one gets next chance. This one gets next chance. All the way down to the end. Pigs do the same thing. You have a pen full of hogs. Throw in one shovel full of corn and watch what happens. Jesus said, that's the kind of wisdom you have. It's just sensual. It's just natural. If you're jockeying for the top place. And He even calls it devilish, demonic. Remember in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, what Lucifer said? I will be like the Most High. He had fixed his eye on the top position. He was going to get it, or so he thought. And he's still trying. Devilish wisdom. If that's in your heart, my dear young person this morning, that's devilish wisdom. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Doesn't history abound with illustrations of this? When there's jockeying for top position, what happens underneath? Confusion and every evil work. It's just a well-known fact that whenever there's a civil war in a country, it sets the country back many years. The development of a country. Look what happens in a house when dad and mom are fighting each other for the top place. What happens among the children? Confusion and every evil work. What happens in a church when leaders are jockeying for the top position? Confusion and every evil work. And it's very likely, in fact, I know it's for sure the case in a group of young people this size that some of you have been in situations like that. Maybe a church where that was going on, or maybe you came from a home where that was going on, or still is going on. I just want to assure you that there is grace in those situations for you to rise above that. But you're going to have to recognize this, that that makes a spawning ground for the evil things of the devil. Cry to God for His grace to be all that God wants you to be in that situation, and to rise above it. Look what he says in 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How many of these things are there? The wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. How many were there? 7. Did you ever wonder what the Scripture means in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, when it says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her 7 pillars? Isn't that lovely? Did you ever read Proverbs 9:1 and wonder, what are those 7 pillars? God tells us what they are right here. Let wisdom hew out those 7 pillars in your life, young man, young lady. Wisdom will work them in your life if you will let her carve them in you and beautify your life with the wisdom from above, not the wisdom that's earthly and sensual and demonic. Well, I like the order that he gives them in here. And I want you to notice, he emphasizes the order. He says, the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure, then peaceable. Sometimes people get this mixed up and they put the peaceable first and the pure comes somewhere down the line. And that never comes out right. Jesus is the perfect example of these. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, in Him, These seven pillars were perfect. And He was so pure and wouldn't shut up about the things that were right and true and got crucified for it. Was He peaceable? Yes. He loved His enemies. He sought to make peace, true peace. Was He gentle? Yes. None will match Him. Was He full of mercy and good fruits? Was He without partiality and hypocrisy? Yes. But He was first of all pure. Let's not get those mixed up. Sometimes wisdom is confrontational. But it's never for selfish ambition. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." That's how He lived His life. All right, let's go into chapter 4. Let's read the first 5 verses here. I've titled these verses, "The Source of Strife and Unfulfillment." Remember, we're talking about living for self versus living for Christ. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?" That word lust comes from the Greek word hedone, which means sensual delight. Sensual delight. And it's where we get our word hedonism. Are you acquainted with that word? H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M. Hedonism. It sounds like heathenism, doesn't it? And it really is. Hedonism is the worship of pleasure. The worship of pleasure. And I would have to say that in this land where we live, this is one of the principal gods reigning over the people of this land. Hedonism. They live for pleasure. Well, you know, it's interesting. You also live for pleasure and I also live for pleasure. It's not a matter of living for pleasure. It's whose pleasure you're living for. Are you living for your pleasures or are you living for the pleasures of Jesus Christ? And don't we have to admit that selfish desires for sensual delights produce wars and fightings? Again, think of history. Nations fight over resources. Tribes fight over land. Spouses fight over money and over furniture. I've seen husbands and wives divided out. These cups are mine, these are yours. These suitcases are mine, these are yours. Church leaders fight over position and control. Are you at war with someone? Now, we ought to be at war, but we ought to be at war with the devil. Verse 2 says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." This verse 2 is a picture of terrible frustration where somebody has sensual desires
and is a desire to delight themselves in sensual fulfillment, and they're trying desperately to get it, and it's just always out of their grasp. Just out of their grasp. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. The hyena stalks the gazelle, knocks it down, slashes its throat, and is just ready for the kill when a lion stalks out of the bush and the hyena has to back up and watch the lion devour the whole gazelle. Ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. Unfulfilled desires.
Or maybe like the child who sets his eye on the cookie jar, the forbidden cookie jar, and sees his chance when mom walks out of the room and takes that cookie and hides behind the sofa, and it tastes like cardboard. Have you been there? Are you there? It's a picture of unfulfillment, emptiness. Nothing satisfies, at least not for very long. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. How many of us in that place get honest enough before God to say, God, nothing's really satisfying in my life. I want satisfaction of the deepest kind. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. God would show us the way and help us to achieve that satisfaction if we just ask. God wants you to be abundantly, overflowingly satisfied. Do you believe that? That's His goal for you, His desire for you. He's not trying to jip you out of so many good things in this life. We've bought Satan's lie far too deep. He has the abundant life for you.
Over in the mission house at Itri in Ghana, we lived there for a while and then moved away to another location, then came back, and Steve Clark's family had lived there in the meantime, and they had painted some scripture references on the wall. And the bedroom where we moved back into had this verse on the wall, and I've come to appreciate it, and it ministered to me at that time in my life. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's a secret. If you want true satisfaction, young person, in life, stop looking in the stalls along the street in Vanity Fair. Put your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. No, He might not fill all your bodily desires right now. They're going to be fulfilled someday. You're going to get a new body. But I tell you what, He will give you the desires of your heart. And those go so much deeper than the fleshly desires.
And then they pray. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. The prayers they do pray are selfish prayers. Maybe we need to change the pronouns there and say the prayers we do pray are selfish prayers. Even like Simon the sorcerer that I already mentioned, desiring the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? He had prestige. He had influence. He had the people wrapped around his little finger. But when Philip came with the power of the Holy Spirit, people turned away from Simon the sorcerer and started to follow Philip. He lost his prestige and his power in the community. And the Bible says that many people turned unto the Lord and believed. And Simon also believed and was baptized. This Simon the sorcerer believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized. But it doesn't say he repented.
Then he offered money for the Holy Spirit, and when Peter saw it, he said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money." He was, if not, at least just about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't know how much this happens in the world, but Brother Tanner was traveling not too long back with one of the Gonja Christians. And the Gonja Christian said, "Oh, I have an uncle in this one village. Let's stop and greet him." But he said, "Now my uncle, he's an imam. He's like a Muslim leader." Or maybe he said malam, which is like a teacher, something like that. So they went and greeted his uncle. And after the greetings, the conversation went on, and the uncle said, "Yeah, I know Christians." And they had acknowledged that they were Christians. And he said, "Yes, I know about Christians." He said, "Church leaders travel all the way from Accra, the capital city, to come to my village so that I can give them power so their church can grow." "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust." Those men had prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit, and it didn't come. Why didn't it come? They wanted to consume the power of God's Holy Spirit upon their lusts. They wanted to show people by great miracles that I have power, and that'll bring people, and that'll bring money, and it'll bring position and prestige. And so God didn't give the gift. They said, "We're going to get it somehow. We got to have power. We got to have prestige." And they went to the devil to get it secretly. Verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" This matter of self is not a small matter, brothers and sisters. It's enmity with God. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm not a friend of the world." You might even drive a black car or even a horse and buggy and wear plain clothes, ever so plain. But turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Let's start at verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world..." Did I miss something there? "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you'll be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. No wonder God's Spirit is grieved when we start to listen to self again. For all that is in the world..." He puts it in three categories. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. I think it was Brother John D. Martin some years ago mentioned it like this. It's very easy to remember this way. The lust of the flesh, passion. The lust of the eyes, possessions. And the pride of life, position. Passion. Bodily desires. Lust of the eyes. Possessions. You set your eyes on it. An evil eye. Covetousness. And the pride of life. Position. What do you see in all three of those things? Self. Self. Please me. Set me up. Get it for myself. Feel it for myself. Did you ever notice what's in the middle of sin? In the middle of every sin. I. Self.
Ye adulteresses, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The lines are clear, aren't they? Verse 5 says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? There are two applications of this verse. Some commentators put it one way, some commentators put it the other way. They're not sure what to do with this verse. You know, when the Bible was written in the New Testament, it was written in unctials, Greek letters, capital letters. All run together, no punctuation, no verse divisions, no chapter divisions. And so, sometimes, Bible translators aren't sure whether it should be capitalized or left small. Is this talking about the Spirit of God here, or is this speaking of the Spirit of man? Well, our King James Bible puts a small S on it, and I agree with that. It says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit, small s, the Spirit of man that dwells in us lusteth to envy. It lusts enviously. Well, I've found it that way in my life. Have you found it that way in your life? Our carnal pleasures drive us. But look also, if you put a capital S in there, there's an application there and something we can learn. Do you think, he's saying, whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, that dwells in us, yearns jealously? Those words can be accurately translated, yearns jealously. Well, that's also true, isn't it? The Holy Spirit yearns jealously. He's jealous of your love, of your 100% wholehearted devotion. How many of you young men in this room would agree? If you ask a girl, you want to court her, and so you start courting her, and then you want to take her hand in marriage, and so you ask her to marry you, and she says, yes, I'll be happy to do that. But there's just one condition. There's an old boyfriend that I sort of like, and one day and one night out of the year I want to spend with him. I'll spend 364 with you. I do love you. But I just, there's this one condition. How many of you men would agree? Not one of you. The Spirit of God in us yearns jealously. We must hurry on. Let's look at verses 6 to 10. I've titled these verses, Getting Free from Self. To be all and only for Christ. And I'll say this, it's not a once and done deal. It is going to be done finally when the trumpet blows and we have new bodies. But this is how I find it in my life. I don't believe in second work of grace. Yes, I do, but not just second work of grace. As a person draws closer to Christ, God shows them more sin in their life that they have to deal with. You deal with it. Then you draw closer to Christ. I sort of find it that way in my life. God keeps showing us more self as we draw closer to Him. And we'll see that in these verses. Verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Hallelujah for that little promise there. It's true. The Spirit, small s, that dwells in us, lusts enviously, but He giveth more grace. Hallelujah! I don't care who you are this morning, how badly you failed, and how miserable your life has been, get a hold of this one. He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's a key here. It requires humility. And it's a path of humility. It's a walk of humility. It's not a once and done deal. And if we'll walk down this path and we'll stick with it, or I should say stick with Him, God will bring us into that fulfillment and satisfaction for which He has created us. As we learn to fulfill His pleasures instead of ours, those desires of our deepest heart will be filled.
Verse 7, here's what He says. If you want more grace and you need more grace, well, I do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Number one. It's just plain and simple. Submit to God. Now, submit is a word of authority. It means there's authority. And you bow your heart. Young person, is there anything in God's Word that you don't like? And are not willing to bow your heart to? Then you will go on living for your selfish desires and not finding fulfillment. But if you will bow your heart to God's Word, you will find fulfillment. Not only the authority of God's Word, but God's authority in your life and my life has other authorities. What about parents? What about church leaders? What about the policemen, the government leaders? Are they not ordained by God? Is that not God's authority in my life and your life? It is! Speaking in Romans 13, God says, whoever resists the authority, there He's talking about the policemen, the government, resists the ordinance of God, and you get to yourself damnation! Wow! Young person, is your heart bowed to your parents? Is it a grudging obedience? Are you sneaking some things on the side that you know your parents don't want? What about your ministry? What do you do with the speed limits? It gets real practical. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And He represents all the authorities in your life. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, when you set yourself to submit to God and you set yourself to please Jesus Christ instead of yourself, Satan will not be happy with you because the flesh is perhaps his best undercover agent. When you set yourself to please Jesus Christ and not self, and you bow your heart to the authority that's over you, no matter how bad your flesh squeals and screams, and you bow to the authority of Jesus Christ and God in your life, Satan will not be happy with you and he will come out with his big temptations. But God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him with the shield of faith. Believe that God loves you and that He is going to see you through. Wherewith, above all, taking the shield of faith, Ephesians 6 says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Revelation 12:11. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Open your mouth and testify for Jesus Christ. Yes! I was living for my flesh, but I am going to please Jesus Christ by God's grace. And they love not their lives unto death. Resist the devil. Use the name of the Lord Jesus to rebuke him. Use the Word of God like Jesus Christ did to resist the devil. And then he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh in prayer. Draw nigh in Bible reading and meditation. Seek after God. And again, I just so appreciated the songs we sang this morning. Think of Moses when he drew nigh to God. There was the bush burning with fire. And he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And as he drew near, God spoke to him out of the bush. And he hid his face in his clothes. God said, take your shoes off your feet. The ground you stand on is holy. And I see a picture of reverence and godly fear. Many of the prophets, when they had visions of God, they fell on their faces.
fear of God fell upon them. Draw nigh to God. Wait before the Lord. Meditate on who He is and worship Him for who He is. Don't just draw near to God for what you can get out of Him. Worship Him for who He is. You know, we got up late. We only have 10 minutes. We got to rush off to work. And it's a habit in our lives. Change the habit. Draw nigh to God. Don't just rush in and tell God what you need. Wait before God and ponder who He is. As you draw near to Him like that, He says, I'll draw near to you. And those streams of living water will begin to flow in your life. Go beyond the duty of devotion to worship. Let God, just dwell in God's presence until your heart is kindled with His fire and you wish it could go on and on and you didn't have to go off to work. And He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. As you draw near to God, the Holy Spirit will talk to you. You'll see sins, specific sins that you need to make right. Go and do it. Make that restitution. I still have to do that sometimes. Just about 2 weeks ago, God spoke to me about something that happened 30 years ago. And I didn't have rest in my heart until I got in the car and drove to that person's place and bared my heart before them. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's talking about actions. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's talking about attitudes and thoughts, motives. Repent of evil motives and attitudes. No. We're so quick to just pray a quick prayer and claim 1 John 1:9 and go on our way. We need to stop before God and see that the flesh and Jesus Christ can't sit on the throne at the same time. I can't please the flesh and I can't please Jesus Christ. It's got to be one or the other. And that's why James 1 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's continually in this state of flux. Put one on the throne or the other. And please, let it be Jesus Christ if you want true satisfaction in life. Purify your heart. Yeah, maybe you fell into lust. And so we pray a quick prayer. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. No, stop and ponder. That was disobedience. And if it was disobedience, it goes deeper than that. Why did I disobey? Evidently, I didn't believe what God says about lust. So, that was unbelief. And I knew what God said, and I knew it was going to pain Jesus Christ, but I did it anyhow. That means I wanted to please myself instead of Him. That's selfishness. That's pride. You take time to analyze these little sins. Let God break your heart. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, verse 9 says. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This word, be afflicted, means be miserable. Make yourself miserable. Now He's not saying here, try to atone for your sins by fasting for 3 days. And not washing your face and all that stuff. No, Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. But we need help from God to help us see our sin as He sees our sin. The cheap grace people don't like this verse 9. If they see somebody groveling, miserable because of their sins, oh, just claim it. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Claim it and get up and go. Yes, we need to claim it in faith. But we need to break our hearts. We need to let God cry out, God, help me to see my heart like You see my heart. If you know you're caught in that double-mindedness, flesh, Jesus, Jesus, flesh.
Some Christians, in quotes, Christians show more remorse over a dog that died than over committing adultery. If your father died, wouldn't you weep? What about the sin that caused Christ to die on the cross? Let's pray. Lord, You created us for Your pleasure. And Lord, the truth is that when we are bringing You pleasure, we ourselves are experiencing the greatest satisfaction. But we believe Satan's lies. God, would You please forgive us, Lord? God, teach us this walk of brokenness. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse us from self. Lord, Lord, purify my motives. That it be only You, Jesus, not me. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.